Good evening. My name is Peter Lee, and by way of introduction, let me tell you a few things about myself. This is the fifth service I have attended and preached at North Shore Baptist Church, and it is my humble privilege to serve you tonight by preaching God's word to you. I recently just started the fourth decade of my life. I just turned 30 a couple months ago. Thank you. A young man still. I am the third most important person in my family, only behind my wife, Artesia, and my baby girl, Violet. I am the second fiddle to Matthew Shores, whom I got to befriend, has served the Lord together for the past 8 years. Last but not least, I'm trying my best to be a first-class assistant at Woodside Community Church, a people I love and cherish. So that's a little bit about me. If I have never met you before, I would love to speak to you after the service. But for now, let me pray for us. I will dive into the text. Let's pray. Lord, we praise you for your word because it is light unto our path and lamp unto our feet. By reading and meditating upon your word, we gain a heart of understanding and wisdom. And that wisdom and understanding is embodied in our Lord Jesus Christ. Even through the many examples you set before us to magnify your son Jesus and Jesus alone. I pray that as we turn to consider the great high priest Aaron, we'll consider a love and adore the greater Aaron in Jesus Christ, our great high priest, whoever lives, intercedes for us at the right hand of God. I pray that we'll love him more, adore him more, and magnify him more and more in our life. We pray. Amen. The man we shall focus on tonight is most unique among the first class assistants we have been seeing so far, because he is literally and actually a first in many ways. This man was the firstborn son of his family. This man was basically the first mate, the first vice president, the John Adams of Israel. When the captain, the president, the main leader went up Mount Sinai for a constitutional level importance diplomatic meeting, he was the man put in charge. But that didn't work out very well for him. He became the first leader in Israel's history under whose watch the people made the first and the most enduring national idol. But the most prominent first about this man is that he is the first high priest in Israel. The first to be consecrated with oil, the first to wear the turban that says holy to the Lord, the robe and the precious stones with the 12 sons of Israel near his heart. Thus ask who that man may be. Aaron, the second fiddle to Moses, it is he. Now, if you have the physical copy of the Bible with you, please turn to the 77th Psalm. We'll be in verse 20. Psalm 77, verse 20. Psalm 77, verse 20. Let me read the text for you, and please pay close attention to this one verse, because it is the word of God. You led your people like a flock by the hand of Moses and Aaron. You led your people like a flock by the hand of Moses and Aaron. Let me begin by making three extremely straightforward observations from this one verse. Observation number one. Aaron was a man from Israel. Read the context of our verse, verse 16 of Psalm 77, verse 16. When the waters saw you, O God, when the waters saw you, they were afraid. Indeed, the deep trembled. Verse 19. Your way was through the sea, your path through the great waters, yet your footprints were unseen. These are clear references and allusions to the parting of the Red Sea. And then once again, look at verse 17. The skies gave forth thunder. Your arrows flashed on every side. Verse 18. The crash of your thunder was in the whirlwind. Your lightnings lighted up the world. The earth trembled and shook. These are clear references and allusions to God's mighty appearance to Israel at Mount Sinai. And of course, verse 20. You led your people like a flock by the hand of Moses and Aaron. This happened during the Exodus. And in other words, Psalm 77 is at least in part a remembrance and commemoration of Israel's Exodus out of Egypt. And Aaron and Moses were part of that great people of Israel. So observation number one, Aaron was a man from Israel. Observation number two, Aaron was an assistant to Moses. Verse 20, again, look at verse 20. You led your people like a flock by the hand of Moses and Aaron. The order here is significant. The text doesn't say God led Israel by Aaron and Moses. Even though Aaron was the high priest, Aaron was the firstborn son, Aaron was in charge of the tabernacle, the text says God led Israel by Moses and Aaron. Because as great as Aaron's leadership was, his leadership in no small part came in the form of his assistantship to Moses. Observation number two, Aaron was an assistant to Moses. Observation number three, Aaron was a shepherd. Aaron was a shepherd. Look at verse 20 one more time. You led your people like a flock by the hand of Moses and Aaron. That's to say, God is a shepherd over his people. And his shepherding is often executed by the shepherd leaders chosen, consecrated, and ordained by him. And in this case, the people of Israel were the sheep. God is the chief shepherd. Moses and Aaron are God's elected under shepherds. And in this regard, Aaron is like the Lord Jesus Christ. John 10:14, you remember, Jesus says, I am the good shepherd. Observation number three, Aaron was a Christ-like shepherd. So for the rest of this sermon, I want to draw your attention to 3 points, each corresponding to one observation we just made. First, Aaron the man. Aaron was a man from Israel. What more can we say about Aaron the man from Israel? What can we learn about ourselves as men and women before God? Secondly, Aaron the assistant. Aaron was an assistant to Moses. How should we evaluate Aaron's assistantship and ministry? What can we learn about assisting one another in the context of the church? And finally, Aaron the type. Aaron was a Christ-like figure. How does Aaron point to our Lord Jesus Christ as the better, a superior Aaron? So 3 points for you tonight, Aaron the man, Aaron the assistant, and Aaron the type. So let's begin with point number one, Aaron the man. When you step back and evaluate the man Aaron and his legacy, you will find some great contradictions in his life. You see him ascend to the pinnacle of honor and display tremendous faith and faithfulness to the Lord. But then at the same time, you also see him commit the most spectacular error and failure publicly when the stake was high. Hence, the title of the sermon, How Ironic. So now under this heading, Aaron the Man, I want you to see Aaron was not the only one leading an ironic life. You and I were all walking contradictions in some ways. But here's the point. Just as the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ was magnified through both the faithfulness and the faithlessness of Aaron, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ is shining forth brightly in both the success and the failures in our Christian life. My goal in pointing out Aaron's contradictions is not to make us feel self-righteous and good about ourselves. My goal is to help us love and cherish God's grace in Jesus more and more. And so to accomplish that end, let me offer you a series of biblical facts about Aaron the man and make an application to you from each of these facts. I want you to first and foremost know that Aaron was an ordinary man. Aaron was an ordinary man. Exodus 7, verse 7. Now, Moses was 80 years old, and Aaron 83 years old when they spoke to Pharaoh. Moses and Aaron were not young men when they began ministry. Most men end their ministry by the age of 83. But Aaron literally just started. Now, how did Aaron spend the first 83 years of his life? What marvelous and extraordinary thing has his future high priest, vice president, second most powerful man in Israel accomplished in the first two-thirds, 83 years of his life? The answer is nothing. He was an ordinary Israelite. You cannot pick him out from the Hebrew crowd. There was nothing special about him. He was persecuted as all other Israelite boys at birth. He was put to slavery as all other Israelites. He was crying out to the Lord for deliverance and bitterness as all other Israelites familiar with God's promise. Aaron was not born with a silver spoon in his mouth like Solomon. Nor was he marked out for God's special purpose early in life, like John the Baptist. Aaron was just slaving away when God's grace intervened. Aaron was an ordinary man. One point of application. You are an ordinary man. As ordinary as a man can be, the sooner we're convinced of this truth, the humbler and better off we are spiritually. The best remedy against any sort of pride is a deep conviction that we are ordinary. And anything extraordinary we happen to accomplish is a direct result of the mercy and grace of God. I can go around this room. This would apply to every single person, but I'm just going to use Matthew as an example here. Matthew, where are you? There you are. Matthew. You're sitting in the back. I thank the Lord for you, for our friendship and the joy of serving God's church together. You have been keeping the flock of God at Woodside Community Church for 12 years, and that's nothing to sneeze at, and I praise God for that. Here's the important part. But you are an ordinary man. You are an ordinary shepherd, servant, pastor, of Woodside Community Church. And God loves you for how ordinary you are. Don't ever try to be anything more than ordinary. My dear brethren, there are few things in the Christian life more dangerous and more devilish than the devilish and self-congratulating sentiment that we are somehow extraordinary in and of ourselves. Look at what I've done. I am an extraordinary person. I know one extraordinary person, and he died for me on the cross 2,000 years ago. And he rose from the dead that Sunday morning, and he ascended and is seated at the right hand of God. That's the only extraordinary man I know. Brethren, so labor to gain a constant conviction of how ordinary you are, because then and only then will we all love Jesus a lot more, and that will be the best thing for us. Now, although Aaron was an ordinary man, you must also know that Aaron was a gifted man. Aaron was a gifted man. The very first thing we learned about Aaron before we even met the man in the scriptures is his gifting. Moses said to God that he is not articulate. Exodus 4:14. God said, "Is there not Aaron, your brother, the Levite? I know that he can speak well." And when God appeared to Aaron by grace, gave him this ministry of speaking, he didn't hesitate, but immediately put it to use. Exodus 4:30. They gathered all the elders of Israel. Aaron spoke all the words that the Lord had spoken to Moses and did the signs in the sight of the people, and the people believed. Aaron was a gifted man, and he used that gift to serve the people of God. One point of application. If you are in Christ this evening, please know that you are gifted. every born-again Christian, without exception, has been given one or multiple spiritual gifts. To say we have no spiritual gifts is equivalent, is equal to saying we have not been saved or regenerated. You are spiritually gifted. You possess from the Lord God Almighty spiritual gifts. 1 Corinthians 12:7, to each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. If you are gifted, then you must figure out how you are gifted. When you figure it out, then you must sharpen it and use it to serve God's people. If you are a new convert this evening, you have just been saved by God's grace through faith in Christ. You ask yourself, what do I do now? Well, this is what you do. Romans 12:6. Having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them. Brethren, remember the stern warning of the parable of the talents and what happened to the one who did nothing with the gold given to him by the master. Know you are gifted by God. Use your gifts to serve him to whom you owe everything. Back to Aaron. Aaron was an ordinary but gifted man. Aaron was also a privileged man. Aaron was a privileged man. For starters, Aaron was the high priest. As a result, Aaron got to enter into the Holy of Holies once a year, where the glorious presence of God dwelled on earth. If you are a tourist to Washington, D.C., then you get to look at the White House from 500 yards away. If you work for the D.C. Police Department, maybe you get to go inside the White House complex. If you're a staff, then you get to be in the White House building, but if you're a part of the cabinet, that's a really privileged position as you get to be in the Oval Office regularly. If you're an Israelite, you can go into the temple courtyard, but you can never enter the temple itself. But if you are a priest, you can actually get into the building. But only the high priest, in this case, only Aaron, got to enter into the innermost part of the temple, the presence of God on earth, the most holy place. Aaron's clothing also shows his immense privilege. Our clothing matters because it shows the importance or the lack thereof of what we're doing. We wear our Sunday best to church. We dress up for weddings and funerals. I'm wearing a suit tonight. The first time Ed texted me to preach at North Shore, he wrote, I quote, "Wear a coat and tie, 40 to 45 minutes tops. No Hebrews, Romans, Judges, please. Thank you." I turned to my wife and I said, "You see where Ed's priority is? He says the gospel is of first importance, but coat and tie are of first importance." Never asked Ed about this, but I'm assuming it's because suit and tie display a sense of importance and formality. What we are doing here Sunday mornings is not casual or lighthearted. We are here to approach, draw near to, and worship the thrice holy God. And that should show itself in what we wear. Now, Exodus 28:40. "For Aaron's sons, you shall make coats and sashes and caps. You shall make them for glory and beauty." Biblical scholars have long recognized that these two words, glory and beauty, are often used to refer to the glory and beauty of God himself. So out of all the people of Israel, this one person, Aaron, gets to show forth the magnificent glory and beauty of God. What a privilege. And needless to say, you also know Aaron was a symbol of brotherly unity in Israel. Psalm 133, verse 1. "Behold, how good and pleasant it is when brothers dwell in unity. It is like the precious oil on the head running down on the beard, on the beard of Aaron, running down on the collar of his robes." Have you ever wondered what about Aaron and precious oil on his beard and collar and robes that symbolizes Christian unity. That's a sermon for another day. We don't have the time to talk about it and unpack it all. I'm happy to talk with you about it after. But the point here is, somehow, Aaron, not Moses, not David, not Elijah, somehow, not Abraham, somehow Aaron was a symbol of unity. It's a privileged man. One point of application. If you are in Christ, please know and thank God that you are a privileged man. Aaron was the high priest. Guess what? You are a priest. 1 Peter 2:9. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation. Aaron got to be in the Holy of Holies. Guess what? You actually get to be in the actual presence of God. Hebrews 10:19. We have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus. Aaron got to display the beauty and the glory of God. Guess what? You are now displaying the beauty and glory of God. Galatians 3:27. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. Aaron got to symbolize brotherly unity. Guess what? You are now living testimonies of Christian unity. Ephesians 4:4. There is one body and one spirit, just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God, a Father of all. James 1:9. Let the lowly brother boast in his exaltation. James is right. Every Christian is extremely privileged. So remember that and thank God for it. Aaron was an ordinary, gifted, and privileged man. Aaron was also a sinful man. Aaron was a sinful man. Let me list Aaron's major sins chronologically. In Exodus 32, Aaron made a golden calf, declared a feast for God without God's permission, let the people make a mockery of God, and denied any culpability when confronted. In Leviticus 10, his poor parenting and oversight needs to take at least some responsibility for his sons offering unauthorized and strange fire before God, which got them consumed and killed immediately. Numbers 12. Aaron and his older sister Miriam rose up and opposed their younger brother Moses, saying, "Has the Lord indeed spoken only to Moses? Has he not spoken through us, through me, Aaron also?" He didn't relent until God struck Miriam with leprosy, and then he saw the graveness of his sins. Numbers 20. When the people complained about the lack of drinking water, God commanded Moses and Aaron to speak to the rock for water. They disobeyed, and they did not uphold God as holy in the sight of Israel. Aaron sinned. Aaron sinned over God's worship, God's sacrifice, God's authority, and God's glory. Aaron was a very sinful man. One point of application. Please know and be convinced that you are a sinful man. If you are not a Christian tonight, I praise God for bringing you here tonight to hear the gospel preached. What you desperately need to understand is the fact that you are a sinner. You have a bad and ugly heart. It doesn't matter how much outward good you do and outward evil you refrain, you have a bad and ugly heart. Mark 7:20, this is Jesus' assessment of you. From within, out of the heart of man, come evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, coveting, wickedness, deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, foolishness. You are a sinner with a bad an ugly heart before God. If you are a Christian tonight, praise God, you are not what you were, but you still have indwelling sin remaining in you. Galatians 5:17, for the desires of the flesh are against the spirit, and the desires of the spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things you want to do. You are not perfect. You're a recovering sinner. Aaron was a sinful man, and so are we. Now, because Aaron was a sinful man, Aaron was also a dead man. Aaron was a dead man. Numbers 20:24. God said to Moses and Aaron, "Let Aaron be gathered to his people, for he shall not enter the land that I have given to the people of Israel, because you rebelled against my command at the waters of Meribah." Notice the causal relationship here. Aaron must die. Aaron cannot enter into the promised land for which they traveled for 40 years because of, as a result of, due to, as a direct consequence of his sin against God. So Moses and Aaron went up to Mount Hor as God commanded, and pay attention to the language here. Numbers 20:28. Pay attention to the phrasing. "And Moses stripped Aaron of his garments and put them on Eleazar, his son. And Aaron died there on top of the mountain." Moses stripped Aaron of his garments, and then he died. Aaron was a dead man. One point of application. You will be a dead man one day. My wife has recently gotten very concerned about my health. I lost 10 pounds last year. If I lose 10 more pounds this year, I probably will just vanish together. I have canker sores in my mouth almost constantly. I get sick a lot more easily than before. So my wife says, "Peter, I think you're dying." And my lighthearted response is always, "Honey, we all are." You are dying, my friends. There's almost nothing that is universally experienced by 100% of the human race. Not even being born into this world is guaranteed. But I can assure you, 100% of all humans die. You know it is true. Just don't think about it. You don't want to think about it. One day what happened to Aaron is going to happen to you. Someone is going to come to you and strip you of your garments and put them somewhere else. And you will die on the top of the mountain or on a hospital bed or in an ambulance or in your sleep or wherever. You will die one day. From dust you were taken, and to dust you shall return. And you know why? Why we all die? Same reason as Aaron. Because of our sins. The wages of sin is death. On the day you eat of it, you shall surely die. The soul that sins shall die. Death spread to all men because all sinned. You will be a dead man. Let that sink in. So am I here tonight to tell you this, that you will die? Yes, I am here to tell you, you will die. But I'm here to tell you much more. One last thing about Aaron the man. Aaron is a living man. Aaron is a living man. Aaron was dead, but he is now alive. You remember one question about the resurrection? Jesus responded, "Have you not read what was said to you by God? I am the God of Abraham and the God of Isaac and the God of Jacob. He is not God of the dead, but of the living." God is, not was, not has been, or had been. God is the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, because they are all still living. God is the God of Moses and Aaron because they're not dead, but they're living. Aaron was dead, but he is now alive. The wages of Aaron's sin was Aaron's death, but the free gift of God in Jesus Christ is Aaron's eternal life. One point of application. If you are in Christ, you will die one day, but you will be alive forevermore. If you are not in Christ, you will also die one day, but you still can be alive forevermore. God has seen the miserable plight of man and sin and how they're doomed to die and be condemned forever in his just fury and righteous wrath. But God, who was rich in mercy, sent forth his son, Jesus Christ, to live a life of sinless righteousness, to take upon the sins on the our sins on the cross, the sins you and I committed, as if he himself personally did those things, to turn aside God's wrath and suffer death on our behalf, which we ourselves have deserved. And then on the third day, he rose from the dead to everlasting life. This is to show to all the world that he has defeated the guilt and the power of sin for everyone who repents and trusts in him. That's why we who have believed in him can always rejoice and be assured of a very, very bright future. And that's the message of the gospel. I call you who are not in Christ this evening to consider and to believe in. Jesus has come into the world to save sinners by giving his sinless perfection and to suffer in their place and to rise again for their eternal life. So repent and believe in him. Point number two, Aaron the assistant. Aaron the assistant. Now the focus of our sermon series is on the assistantship of the individuals. Nothing I said so far is specifically about Aaron's assistantship to Moses. So under this heading, I want to focus on Aaron as not just a man, but also an assistant. Before I turn to Aaron, let me insert a quick remark here. Whatever I'm going to say here is going to be applicable and relevant to all of you here tonight, members of North Shore Baptist Church, because we are all assistants in the church. Not just the associate or assistant pastors or deacons, all of us, all the members of North Shore Baptist Church are assistants in North Shore Baptist Church. I say this because of scriptural pattern. Right? You see Paul in the New Testament frequently asking the church to assist or help him in various missions or practical matters. I say this because of scriptural command, Ephesians 4:11, and he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for the building up of the body of Christ. You are all participating and helping with the ministries of the church. The church's work strategy and style is all hands on deck. I say this also because of personal experience. If I want to go out to evangelize, I ask Sam Cantillo or Vijay Rajwani to assist me. If I want to make sure this one thing in the sermon is appropriate for me to say, I ask my wife to assist me. If I want to reach out to some of the men in the church, but I'm swamped with work or family, I ask Mike Murray or Tim Legros to assist me. I need help. Your pastors need help. Everyone needs help in ministry. So let's not think none of us are Aaron or Mike Chang or Kate McDonald, so none of us can assist. Ideally, we all have ministries in the church and we all assist each other in ministry in the church. Now, as we consider Aaron's assistantship, I have four observations. The first two observations are for those being assisted. In other words, if you're the main guy in your ministry, these first two observations are for you. Whereas the second two observations are for the assistants. If you are the helper in somebody else's ministry, then pay special attention to the last two observations. If you are the main guy, I want you to first and foremost notice that Aaron was a necessary assistant. Aaron was a necessary assistant. That's to say, as great and faithful as Moses was, he literally could not fulfill his ministry without Aaron. Aaron was a necessary assistant because of gifting. Once again, you remember when God appeared to Moses at the burning bush to commission him to deliver his people from Egypt? You remember Moses was reluctant and gave many excuses. And one of the excuses was, "Oh, my Lord, I am not eloquent, but I'm slow of speech and of tongue." Moses needed Aaron to be his mouthpiece, to use Aaron's gifting to complement Moses' own ministry. Aaron was a necessary assistant also because of physical limitation. And the most vivid demonstration of that was in Exodus 17. You remember Israel was at war with Amalek. Whenever Moses held up his hands, Israel would be winning. Whenever he lowered his hands, Israel would be losing. Now, try raise your hands for 5 minutes. It will get very uncomfortable. Moses was 80 years old at the time. I mean, he could not keep his hands up for a very long time. So what did they do? Exodus 17, 12. Aaron and Hur helped up his hands, one on one side and the other on the other side. So his hands were steady until the going down of the sun. Moses needed Aaron to help and hold him because the great Moses was still but a man. Moses was a necessary assistant also because of accountability. Earlier, I mentioned an incident in Numbers 20. Right? God told Moses, take your staff, gather the people, speak to the rock, and water will come out. Moses took his staff, gathered the people. Instead of speaking to the rock, he struck the rock. Because of this one act of disobedience, Moses and Aaron were disqualified from entering the promised land. Now, wait a minute. The staff was in Moses' hands. The people were looking at Moses. The angry words were spoken by Moses. The rock was struck by Moses. Why was Aaron disqualified? What has he done wrong? Moses was the perpetrator. Why was Aaron disciplined? Well, here's the answer. God spoke to Moses, but God appeared to both Moses and Aaron. God spoke to Moses, but God spoke to Moses in the presence and the hearing of Aaron. So God wanted Aaron to hear every word he commanded Moses, because Aaron was to make sure Moses did exactly as he was told. God is not unjust. If God disciplined Aaron, then Aaron was morally culpable and responsible. And the only reason why he was responsible was because he failed the one thing he was supposed to do for Moses, to assist him by keeping him from sin, holding him in righteous obedience, and keeping him accountable. Moses needed Aaron so desperately because Moses was also a sinner and he needed help. So my application for you, if you are the main guy in ministry, is very simple. You need help. You cannot fulfill your ministry without necessary assistance. You need help because of gifting. You may be a very gifted person. You may have multiple spiritual gifts for ministry, but you don't have all the spiritual gifts. 1 Corinthians 12:19. If all were a single member, where would the body be? You need help because of your physical limitation. You cannot be at two places at the same time. And you only have 24 hours a day to get to places, max. You will get tired as Moses was weary. My wife is more gifted than me at feeding, putting the baby down, changing diapers, choosing our daughter's outfit. But my wife can't do everything. I need to help her. Feed, play with Violet, give her baths, cook. You may be more gifted than your helper, but you cannot do everything. But most importantly, you need help because of your sin. Proverbs 11:14. Where there is no guidance, a people falls, but in an abundance of counselors, there is safety. The church can only have one dictator, one king, one Lord. That is Jesus. Because he is perfect, wise, and holy, we cannot be dictators because we're foolish and sinful and ordinary. We need help. If you are the main guy in your ministry, I want you to know Aaron was an imperfect assistant. Aaron was an imperfect assistant. I'll not linger on this as I've already listed Aaron's major failures. Aaron, Moses is up on the mountain. Hold down the fort. The people made an idol. Aaron, make sure your sons obey God. They offer strange fires. Aaron, you're the high priest and the number two guy. And then he rebelled against Moses. Aaron, keep an eye on Moses and hold him accountable. And then Moses sins. Aaron was an imperfect assistant. Now, my application for you, if you are the main guy, help your assistants. I know they are here to help you, but would you also please help them? I ask people to help me in ministry, at least partially, because I genuinely like them. I love them. I like them as people and friends. When we like someone, we tend to minimize their flaws and faults. You must be at all times convinced that your assistants are still recovering sinners. They could be too much of a yes man, or they could be too confrontational and impatient. They could be too stubborn or too pliable in ministry. They could be too devoted to ministry at the expense of their family life, or they could be too half-hearted in assisting you in ministry. Whatever case it may be, your assistants are sinners. And it is your responsibility as a brother and a leader to seek their spiritual good and sanctification. Don't let your ministry become a hindrance to somebody else's pursuit of holiness. Observation three, if you are an assistant, now I'm speaking to the assistants now, if you are an assistant in a ministry, please know that Aaron was a progressing or growing assistant. Aaron was by no means a perfect assistant, but if you trace out his character arc, you will see that he was maturing over the years. Exodus 32, the people grew impatient and they were aggressive. They demanded Aaron to make them an idol, and Aaron gave in. Numbers 14, the people grew fearful after hearing the 12 spies' reports, and they grumbled against Moses and Aaron, and they became aggressive again, and they said they will go back to Egypt. Numbers 12:6, this time, Moses and Aaron fell on their faces before all the assembly of the congregation of the people of Israel. Aaron, this time, he pleaded with the people boldly. Numbers 12, Aaron and Miriam opposed Moses' authority, and Miriam was struck with leprosy. He turned to Moses and pleaded with Moses, interceding for Miriam. He rebelled. Numbers 16, later on, Korah and his company rebelled against Moses and Aaron. This time, he turned to the Lord and he interceded for Israel. All that's to say, Aaron was not perfect. He made mistakes, but it seems that he always repented and he learned from his mistakes and his sins. Aaron was not perfect, but he was a progressing and maturing and growing assistant. My application for all the ministry assistants, doesn't matter that you are imperfect, but it matters that you are being perfected. Doesn't matter that you are a bit immature sometimes, but it matters that you are maturing. Don't let ministry be a hindrance or an excuse to set aside your personal spiritual growth. You cannot give what you don't have. So make your own spiritual well-being your first priority. Then ministry. Be always growing in Christ first. Then be always assisting in ministry. And finally, for all the ministry assistants, observe that Aaron was a faithful assistant. He was a faithful assistant. The Bible defines faithfulness as a steadfastness or perseverance in fulfilling our covenantal duties to God. Faithfulness is the steadfastness or the perseverance in fulfilling our covenantal duties to God. So by that definition, Aaron was faithful to God. Aaron fulfilled the duty of being a high priest. He offered sacrifices. He entered the Holy of Holies. He observed the feasts. He interceded for the people. And he didn't do them just once or twice. He did it for 40 years till his death. Aaron was a faithful assistant to the end. Application here is plain. Be a faithful assistant. It's easy to go to the gym once or twice, but it's hard to keep it up over the years. It's easy to help out with ministries once or twice. It's hard to faithfully assist over the years. If you had agreed to be an assistant in ministry, then give it all you have. Pour yourself out. Endure to the end. Point number three, Aaron the type. Aaron the type. This point will be short. Aaron is a type of Christ. And by that I mean Aaron, in many ways, foreshadows, points to, and models for us a prototype, a paradigm, a picture, a symbol, a pattern, a faint and imperfect reflection of Jesus Christ. In theology, that's called a type, but it just means Aaron is Christ-ish, Christ-esque, Christ-like in some ways. Just like how we saw earlier in Psalm 77, Aaron was a spiritual shepherd, which points to Jesus as our good and chief shepherd. So I want to conclude the sermon by telling you more about how Aaron is like the Lord Jesus. There's so much I can say. I can tell you Aaron was consecrated with oil to a public office to serve God's people. And Jesus was consecrated with the Holy Spirit to three public offices, the Munus triplex, prophet, priest, and king, to also serve God's people. I can tell you God set upon Aaron his seal of approval by causing his staff to bud in front of all Israel. And God also set upon Jesus his seal of approval at his baptism, saying, "This is my beloved son with whom I am well pleased," and filling him with the Holy Spirit. I can tell you Aaron was persecuted by religious elites, Korah and his companies and friends. And Jesus was also persecuted by the religious elites, the Pharisees and the scribes. I can tell you Aaron was a high priest after the order of Levi. And Jesus is the high priest after the order of Melchizedek. I can tell you more and more all these things, but I am going to take a different approach here, and I am going to focus on Aaron's assistantship and how it points to Jesus' assistantship. Who did Aaron assist? Aaron assisted Moses. But who did he really assist? For whom did Aaron offer daily sacrifices and stand at the altar to arrange sacrifice pieces? For whom did Aaron offer incense on the altar before the curtain? For whom did Aaron enter into the Holy of Holies? To whom did Aaron pronounce his benediction and blessing? To all the people of Israel. That's to say, Aaron was not just an assistant of one person, but a people. Aaron was the assistant of Moses, but also the assistant to Israel, the offspring of Abraham. Now, guess who else is the assistant of the offspring of Abraham? Hebrews 2:16. "For surely it is not the angels he helps, but he helps the offspring of Abraham." Who are Abraham's offspring? Galatians 3:29. "And if you are Christ's, then you are Abraham's offspring, heir according to the promise." All this is to say, Aaron assisted the physical offspring of Abraham, but Jesus does it better. He assists the spiritual offspring of Abraham. What do we know about the physical offspring of Abraham Aaron assisted? They were rebellious, godless, and disbelieving. They complained the whole way from Egypt to Canaan. They refused to trust God and enter the land. They saw miracles after miracles, yet their hearts were still hardened. They were a sinful people. What do we know about the spiritual offspring Jesus assists? "We were also once dead in the trespasses and sins, by nature children of wrath, at one time followed the prince of the power of the air and the course of this world. We were likewise rebellious, godless, and disbelieving. We would rather be consumed with the pleasures of sin than be filled with the joy of our Savior. We were also a sinful people." How did Aaron assist the sinful Israel? He acted as the mediator between them and God. He offered sacrifices on their behalf. He offered intercessory prayers on their behalf. He entered into the symbolic place of God's presence on their behalf once a year. Aaron was a mediator that bridged the gap between Israel and God. Now, was Aaron's assistance effective? No, because it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. Because the former priests were prevented by death from continuing office. Because he only entered the holy places made with hands, which are mere copies of the true things. That's why he was never effective. The people remained sinful and unbelieving. Despite all his effort, all his assistance, all his service, their hearts were never changed permanently. Because all the rituals Aaron did were meant to be only a sign pointing to the reality to come. But Jesus' help, was Jesus' help effective? Jesus' help is effective and transformative. When he bore our sins on the cross and died the death to sin we deserve, he actually turned aside God's wrath, satisfied God's justice, reconciled us to God, and secured our pardon and redemption. After he rose from the dead for the final defeat and victory over sin, he ascended, not to a symbolic place, holy, made by man. He actually ascended into the very presence of God, heaven itself. And now he forever lives and intercedes for his people at the right hand of God. Jesus' help in his sacrifice, his resurrection, and his intercession is actually effective. They actually accomplished something, as he has actually changed our hearts from darkness to light, from death to life, from hearts of stone to hearts of flesh. What Aaron could never accomplish, Jesus obtained and secured for us in his life, death, and resurrection. So I say to you who are in Christ, Jesus Christ has done everything for you. It is all finished for you. What is left for you to do? Only make yourself a living sacrifice for him in holiness and godliness. And I say to you who are apart from Christ, do not find safety and security in religious rituals. They can never save you. There is one and only one who can rescue you and your soul from eternal death and condemnation. And that is the Lord Jesus Christ, who died for sinners, who rose to everlasting life, who is ruling in heaven right now, who will return for his own. So repent of your sins and trust in him. Call upon his name today and be saved. Let's pray. Lord, we confess that we lead sometimes an ironic life. We are walking contradictions in many ways. We still have indwelling sins clinging to us. In our battle and war against sin, we have not waged at war to the point of shedding our blood. But Lord, you are gracious and kind because you have given us your Son to shed his blood, to wash away our sins, to cleanse our souls, to turn away your just wrath, and to reconcile us to you. Jesus has paid it all, and all to him we owe. We owe everything, Lord, so only make us living sacrifices in holiness and righteousness to you. May you be honored and glorified, magnified through our lives. And I pray for those who are apart from Christ, may you do a great miracle on their hearts so that this day they will walk out of this sanctuary with new hope and new life in the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's for his glory we pray. Amen.